18 through 23 this morning. We're going to focus on verse 18. Title of our message, as you see on the screen, is Our Future Glory. Now, this is Paul writing to the church at Rome. We've talked a lot about Romans through the years. You're probably very familiar with it. But I think Romans chapter 8, along with chapter 12, are two of the most important chapters that Paul ever writes. Now, in our chapter today, what Paul really is expressing is what God promises us. Now, in this particular passage, we're going to learn about the future glory. Make no mistake, he is talking about the glory that is found in heaven. That is, once we leave this world and we appear to be with God forever and ever and ever, we've moved through judgment. Now, in Romans chapter 12, it's interesting to compare it to chapter 8 because chapter 12 kind of outlines for us not what our requirements are, but what God expects from us. And so I love looking at Romans 8 and 12 together. We're not going to do that today. But if you're looking for something to study, maybe in your own personal time, I realize we're still working our way through the Bible app. I hope you're doing that, your daily readings. There are a lot of devotionals that can kind of fit into that. But Romans 8 and Romans 12 in and of itself is a fantastic study. Just looking through 8 and then looking through 12 and looking at the kind of comparisons and parallels. Well, this morning in our passage, we find a strong statement that Paul will make about this future glory. So what I'm going to do is we'll pray and then we'll jump into this right at verse 18. Go down to verse 23. I've already told you we're going to focus in verse 18, but I wanted to give you the complete thought that Paul gives us here. Then we're going to come back, and if you're taking notes today, we're going to note three truths that we can learn about God's future glory in this passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of the day. Thank you for our music this morning, our time of worship, and just, Father, our opportunity to put ourselves in the right place as we worship you and to be reminded of what desperate need we are in of you and being in you and being in your presence. And so today, as we continue this, we now move into the mode of learning. And I pray, open our hearts and our minds to you this morning. Help us. We said this a little bit earlier, but if there's something the enemy is using to distract us today, perhaps, something that we're worried about, something that we're anxious about, as we said earlier, or something that's going to happen this week, an uncertainty, perhaps, or something that's already happened that kind of is heightened on our list of concerns, help us for these next few minutes to be able to, through the power of God, to push all of those things aside and to focus on you and nothing else. And when we say focus on you, what that means is to kind of alleviate all of the other things that are the distractions and just focus on what it is you're trying to teach us today. There's no accident that we're here, that we're listening to this in our live stream. You've brought us here to hear something in your word. I believe that as firmly as I'm standing here this morning. And so, God, help us not to miss that by thinking and worrying about things that really don't matter in this moment. So, God, help us to be teachable this morning, to be receptive, to be open, to be challenged by you and the work of your Spirit. Now, God, we pray for us as believers in that we can tune in and clear our hearts and our souls of all of the things that we're distracted in. But I pray particularly this morning for that lost person, that God, as they kind of hear this message and the hope that we have in God's future glory, that there would be one resounding biblical truth that would come to the surface in their heart, and that is heaven. And there is no guarantee, there is no promise of heaven for those who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. So above everything else that is said this morning, that's what the lost person needs to focus on. Is that if they were to stand before you today and you were to ask them, why would I let you into heaven to this future glory, their response would be inadequate. It would never be enough outside of saying that I've trusted Jesus. He has forgiven me. He is my Savior. He is my Messiah. So God, we give this time to you. Pray that you would bless the reading of your word and then guide us, Father, as we learn from you this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Starting in verse 18, I'm reading out of New Living Translation. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. Just very simple, and we're going to use this as a point a little bit later, so you'll rehear this. But listen, what we may go through in this world, this lifetime, pales in comparison to the importance of the glory that we're bound for. Amen? And so we can resist, endure, tolerate, if you will, all of the things in this world, because we know one day we're standing beside God in eternal glory. He goes on, verse 19, to kind of paint this a little bit deeper picture by saying, for all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. That's the saved. Verse 20, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope. What does he mean by that? Sin. The original sin of Adam and Eve, and then the sin that we continue to commit. So those things are causing, as he says here, this curse of death that God has brought into the world, and we've done that with eagerness, is what he's saying. But we have hope as believers. Verse 21, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children. Here's that other term again, glorious freedom from death and decay. That is the eternal damnation. We are spared of that as believers. And then he goes on in verse 22, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That's the suffering of sin. And then verse 23, our last verse, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. So make no mistake what he's talking about, the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Amen. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. That's the heavenly bodies. So when we talk about glory, make no mistake what he means by glory in this situation. This is future glory, but glory is defined by the abundance of God's presence, but seen in His goodness. Now here's a great question. Can we experience God's glory this side of heaven? To some measure we can, but not the kind of glory he's talking about here. Kind of in my mind, kind of tried to figure out a way to explain this. It would be like having a cake. And by the way, you guys are excellent in, y'all have learned that I love caramel cake and coconut cake. And so every time that we have some kind of fellowship or potluck, you guys bring plenty of that. And I'm evidence of how good it is in the weight that I've gained in the time that I've been here. And as good as those are, the glory we experience this side of heaven would be like the best, most beautiful looking caramel cake, but with most of the ingredients missing. It's a facade of what the fullness of a caramel cake should be. Isn't this silly, by the way? You know where my mind is this morning. But the fullness of what a real tasty and just full caramel cake is, it would be almost as if, and I don't know anything about baking, so I don't know what you would leave out to make it incomplete. But it's just that it would not be the same. It would be like listening to music, not through stereo or high definition, but through the old just single speaker that we had in our cars maybe a long time ago. You get the fullness when it's in stereo. Same thing with God's glory. We're getting a measure of it here. And man, it's great when we experience, again, God's presence, right? Seen through His goodness, that's His actions, His love, all of the things that He does. As much as we are experiencing to some measure that right now, it is nothing in comparison to the fullness of it in our future glory, where we will stand with God in heaven forever and ever and ever. And so as he looks at this and we kind of dive into this, there's three things, as I've told you, that now become truths. This is where we'll kind of dig into the more theological assessment of this. We'll try to make this easy, but they're important that we understand these three truths. Number one is this. The future glory, that is the glory that's being mentioned here, is for the saved. I've already mentioned this, but it is worth our time to explore this. Now, those lost people that we spoke of in a moment ago in our prayer certainly can see God's glory. I believe that. They can see it being experienced to some level, but they're not able to feel God's glory the way that we do, even this side of heaven. And certainly, the future glory is referred for believers. It is only for the saved. It is only those who have accepted Christ. And to get into the theology of that is because of the groaning of sin that has been brought into this world through our willful rebellion against God's plan. We are all guilty of sin. And the sentence or the debt of that sin is eternal damnation and death. And Jesus is the only answer. And so what he did on the cross was not just to come in and stand there for you. He substituted for you, but the shedding of his blood is what allows you to have forgiveness. And not just partial forgiveness, complete forgiveness. Now, I didn't set up those rules, but God did. And so from the first time that man sinned, God already had that in play to where a Messiah must come, and his name is Jesus. Now, to think otherwise, as the world would like us to believe, that there are many avenues. I mean, I even heard this week on the news that a very popular denomination in our world today has basically said this again, and this is nothing new for them, but all people are bound for heaven regardless of what they call God. They can call God one of the Hindu gods or Allah or Muhammad or Jesus. Listen, I can't tell you a bigger lie than that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by him, period. There's no other part of that formula. There's nothing else that we need to do. Jesus is sufficient. He is enough. He is what gives us the salvation that is promised in this passage. And when we begin to understand that, then we, not that we're intolerant, it's not that we're hate mongers. It's not that we don't understand the other religions. But what we believe is very clearly written in Scripture, no matter how much we try to change that. And so if we believe that glory is limited for those who are believers, then there's no other way to look at this but that this is for those who are believers. They're saved. Saved from what? Their sin. From the damnation that they brought into their life. Now, just a point here. And it makes this statement in here that we are still groaning today. We're still suffering, even as believers. So think of it this way. We're kind of in a flux. We're kind of in a parallel world in our sort of ways. As believers, we are touching and tasting a little bit of God's glory. We have the hope of its future glory, but we live in a sinful world where bad things happen. And so they're always kind of in balance, it seems, or out of balance at other times. And sometimes we can get wrapped up. I said this a moment ago, but some of the things that happen in this world now become distractions of us having the hope that we're bound for glory forever and ever. And no matter how bad things may be right now, none of them are bigger than God and can't trump what God wants to do in eternal glory for us. And so we can have with hope the idea that Jesus is coming. And he's coming to get us as believers. And if we fail to make that decision, there are no second chances. There are no safety nets. There are no backup plans. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And no matter how hard that is to accept for a lost world, that is the truth that becomes one of the principal, most important cornerstones of everything that we believe as a Christian. To see it otherwise is to compromise it. So this future glory, without mistake, is for the saved. It's those who've accepted Christ. Number two is this. And this is, again, we've kind of already talked about this, but it's worth noting again, this future glory is in heaven. So if we define glory as God's presence, the abundance of his presence, and then God's handiwork, his goodness, his love, all of the outflow of what makes God God, we can experience that to some measure this side of heaven. But make no mistake, he clearly is talking about a glory, as he says in the last part of verse 18, glory he will reveal to us later. This is the glory of heaven. of being in God's presence, as we've said, in the fullness of it. And if you think that what you experience today, and we do, we experience God's glory, I think, in some ways. And it's mind-boggling. It blows our minds to see God's handiwork, how He does things and blesses people and saves us from some of the calamity and problems of sin in this world. But none of that will come in comparison to what we'll experience in heaven, where we'll have that renewed body, where we'll be in God's presence with other believers for eternity, forever and ever and ever. And nothing in this world will change that except an unbelief in Jesus. That's the sin that God never will forgive us of, is the unbelief. That's the final one. Because if you reject Jesus, then there's no means theologically for you to be forgiven of your sin, no washing of your sin. So you will stand before God in judgment, tainted by sin, unforgiven. And there's nothing that can be done about that. That's part of the greatness of God's love, is He has laid that out very clearly. That is the expectation. That is the avenue in which we must travel. And when we choose to not do that, then there's no other option. We will stand before Him in judgment without Jesus. And the result of that is we'll be cast into hell forever and ever and ever. Listen, I didn't make this up. This isn't some rules that I've set. This is what God set in place. And we don't like to talk about it, so we often avoid these conversations. But the reality is, if you don't know Jesus, then your eternity is going to be spent in separation from God in a place called hell. And it's real just as much as you think heaven is real. And while it's difficult to understand, that is part of God's absolute love for you. Is that He's given you a choice to accept or reject, to decide Jesus is something that you need or something that you don't need. And then the finality of that, the day that the reckoning comes, in other words, is the day that we stand before God in judgment, which happens after death. So when we think of this future glory, it is without question for the saved. Number two, it takes place in heaven. This is where this glory is fulfilled. This is where the finality of it will be totally complete. There'll be nothing lacking in us anymore. There will be no sin. There'll be no sicknesses, no cancer, no struggles. We will live in God's presence to the fullness, experiencing the fullness of His glory forever and ever and ever. There's never an end to this. And so as we live in this world, we know our hope is wrapped up in that, knowing that one day, no matter how bad things get, we're bound there. We'll be there. That's where we're spending eternity. And all of the things that we suffer in this side of the world, and to be honest with you, things are going to get worse as we move along. May not happen per se to our generation, but it could. But there will be a generation that will go through much more difficult times as a believer than what you and I are experiencing now. And they too will be bound to glory, no matter how bad things get. So two truths we've talked about. This future glory is for the saved. This future glory is heaven. Number three, last one, this future glory is more important than our struggles. See, all of these are pretty easy. So no matter what we face, no matter what comes, no matter what happens in this world, and I'm going to throw this out, no matter what happens in our elections, God is still sovereign on His throne, and none of that changes that Jesus is coming back. And for those of us as believers, we're here temporarily. We're bound for glory for eternity. Amen. Now, if we really believe that, then we start living that way. See, I think the problem when Paul writes this to the church at Rome, and he's preparing them for a visit that he's going to make, and in his way, he's trying to help them to be fortified and prepared for some of the things that he sees going on in the world around them, the cultural issues and some of the philosophical issues. And he understood it is important not just to claim these beliefs as something to feel good on Sunday and say amen to when the teacher says that, but to now wrap it up into the way that you choose to live. If you're bound for glory, if this future glory is more important than the struggles you face, there should be nothing that can happen in this world that would sway your attention from that. In fact, some of us, hopefully, that's all we have getting us through some of the difficult times, is the fact that we know that Jesus is coming back. Don't know when that is. Could be this afternoon, could be this evening. Could be tomorrow, could be a year from now, could be 20 years from now, 100 years from now. But it makes no difference. He's coming, and the promise that's represented in His coming is that we will be in heaven forever and ever, this glory. And it has to be more important than our struggles. It has to be. That's the only hope that we have. And the lost world goes through these difficulties with no hope of what's happening in the future. They have no hope of peace with God and completeness and being whole again and without the pain and the suffering. They don't have that because they don't know Jesus. Now, I know I'm speaking to the choir as believers. We all understand this. This makes sense to us. Most of us who are believers in this room, if not all of us, have consciously come to terms with this. We understand this. But yet we still have a lost world with people who don't get this. And God gives us the opportunity while we're here to be able to shine these truths, not just in word, but in action as well. Living out these truths. That's why I'm saying if we truly believe these things, now it begins to seep out of who we are. It shows up in our choices and our decisions. It's a simple message. God's glory, something we're longing for. It's something that we have the hope of and the promise of as a believer. Father, thank You this morning for the blessing of Your word and for what we find in this passage, God, and just the gentle but yet stark reminder that it is. That one day, God, we will all stand in judgment. It doesn't matter who we are or where we came from. At that point, it doesn't really matter what decisions we've made or not made. It's about the fact that we're going to have to answer that question that we said earlier, what would we say when we're asked why should we be allowed to go into heaven? Being a good person, growing up in a church, having a dad and a mom who are leaders in a church, giving to a church, none of those are sufficient. The only sufficient response is Jesus. The forgiveness that we find in Him, the washing away of our sin that is promised from the cross, the life that You give us with meaning and purpose and the transformation and the change are all representations of what Jesus did on the cross, saving us from our sin, but most importantly, washing away the guilt of that sin. Now, God, I go back and I pray for that lost person this morning. I don't know how more plain to make it. We either accept Jesus for what He is or we don't. And if we don't, then we have to be ready to suffer the consequences of that. There are no do-overs. We're not promised another breath. We're not promised another day or another year even. We could leave from this place, as distorted as this is to think, we could leave from this place and die on the way home. And then we're going to have to stand before God without the knowledge of who Jesus is. We may have a head knowledge, but we don't have a heart knowledge. God, I pray for those lost people that this morning, if they're here, we're about to go into our time of response and invite them to come. We want to share with them what that means and the prayer and lead them in prayer. Get them with somebody who can further explain that. If they're at home watching this, then I want to encourage them to call our church or to call somebody that they know is a believer to share with them that today they're ready. They're ready to get this settled. They want to accept Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Now, Father, for the rest of us as believers, I think for me this kind of comes back down to I understand all of the glory that's talked about in Paul's passage. But the real challenge for me is, am I living my life that reflects that? Am I living with that hope? Am I living with that promise? Am I letting the struggles of today go by the wayside because my focus is on You? And no matter how bad things may get in my life, I know that it's temporary because one day I will be in heaven with you forever and ever and ever. Now, God, I don't know what other decisions need to be made, but this is our time of responding to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?